pray that the Lord will use your time watching our service today in a way that will help you grow in your love for Him and your appreciation for God's Word. Third Presbyterian Church has been around for a long time, and it has held to and continues to hold to the truths of the Scriptures, and we hold to the classic historic Christian faith and doctrines. We'd love to have you join us some Sunday in person. We meet at 10:25 a.m. Thanks for watching.
Well, at this time, I invite you to take a Bible and turn with me to the book of Isaiah. If you want to read along with us in a copy of the Pew Bible, Isaiah chapter 9 is what we'll be looking at this morning. Isaiah chapter 9 and verses 2 through 7. Maybe some familiar verses to you. Isaiah 9, 2 through 7. It's on page 573. If you would like to read along with us in the Pew Bible this morning. Before I read, at this time, I will dismiss any little ones who are with us and would like to go down with Mrs. Twitty. Fine helper. Look at that good-looking bunch. So they'll dismiss them for the children's ministry time. So we're going to read here Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 7. But before we do, let me raise the issue that this part of the Word of God is going to address. Say a little bit more about the context, the setting, and other parts of the actual text as we move on in the sermon. But let me, first before we read, raise the issue that this part of the Word of God was written to address. You know, for the last 6.5 years, I have made the drive from my home. I've lived in a couple different places over, three different places now over the last 6.5 years, but all over there. So if you're familiar with Birmingham, we divide our geography by this or that side of the mountain. So everywhere I've lived has been kind of over there, over the mountain, and then I have to drive this side of the mountain, and I come to work, and I do that about 5 days a week, except on a sermon week. I probably do that 6 days a week, drive down here to the church. So I make the commute from wherever I live, over there, down here, about 5 days a week to Third Presbyterian Church. And when I cross into the city limits of Birmingham, I usually actually have to drive literally through the mountain to come down here. You probably all know what I'm talking about. But when I cross into the city limits of Birmingham, it's sadly not unusual for me to see hard things. On my commutes into the city and in my time working here in and around this vicinity, I've seen some really hard things. I've seen poverty. I've seen addiction. I've seen violence right out there on that doorstep, actually, on a Saturday afternoon. I've seen crime on that doorstep on a Tuesday afternoon. I've seen sad displays of human filth. I've seen injustice. I've seen ignorance and apathy. I've seen hopelessness time and time again. And it's not uncommon for me to see these things multiple times a week. And so sometimes as I'm driving to work, I pause whatever I'm listening to, and I have a moment where I just kind of say to myself and to God, what is the problem? Where does all this come from? I mean, how? Because these things seem to be so entrenched, and they just seem to keep going year in, year out, maybe decade in, decade out. What is the problem here? Is there a source from which all this pain and dysfunction and disorder come from? And we could say that of any city. I just pick the one that I drive to every day. And the Bible, and this morning's scripture reading especially, have an answer to that. All of those things that I just listed, that I see and that you see regularly, those problems, the Bible traces them all to darkness. Darkness is the Bible's word for fallen. And by fallen, the Bible means living at a distance from God. Not just spatially, He's there, we're here. Not just spatially, but relationally, spiritually. I mean, the way the Bible, in this amazing sermon slash prophecy that we're about to read in a second, the way that this word summarizes all of those problems of human life is with the word darkness. We experience pain and dysfunction and disorder because we live in a world that is at a distance from God. Darkness is what's behind all the poverty, the addiction, the violence, the crime, the filth, the injustice, the hopelessness. But there's a word from God in this classic text that we read around Christmas time, Isaiah chapter 9. There's a word from God to this current state of affairs, The people who walk in darkness are going to see a great light. On them, a light is going to shine. But what is this light? Who is this light? I mean, I've opened up a little bit of what darkness is, but what is light? Who is light? Where does it come from? Well, that's what I want us to enter into as we read and meditate this morning on this wonderful chapter from Isaiah chapter 9. The people who walk in darkness are going to see a great light. Well, let's see that now as we read and meditate on the Word of God. And to that end, I invite you to stand as we hear together the words of our Lord from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 to 7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we all live in a land stricken with darkness. We all live to some degree at a distance from you. And so whether we know it or not, no matter what faith we profess, no matter how long we've known you or walked with you or may have seen the light of which Isaiah speaks, there's still parts of our lives that need to see a great light. There's parts of our lives that are at a distance from you. And so I pray that by your gracious Spirit, you would minister the light of this word, that your Spirit would overtake my voice and my mind and my heart and mediate to these dear friends the truth and the light of which you have written here in Isaiah chapter 9. And I pray this to the end of Jesus' glory and namesake. Amen. Well, yesterday around 10 o'clock in the morning, I did what I said that I often do. I drove down here to the church. I typically spend a few hours here on a Saturday if it's a Sunday in which I'll be ministering the word. So I drove down here to the church from my home, and I saw what I said I often see. It was you probably remember this yesterday. It was a darker, rainier, more gloomy day, and I pulled off of the Red Mountain Expressway towards the traffic light, where there's a traffic light right over here in St. Vincent's Hospital. You can see a McDonald's, and you've got to veer right to drive into the church. And there, and there was not many cars on the road, and there, sitting right at the corner, was a man with an old, dingy, wet hat, just holding it out. His hair was sort of all over the place, really. His clothes were old. His skin was dirty. He was just sitting there with a hat, not even really looking at me, just with this sort of blank look, just holding a hat. And here was a man sitting in the dark compared to a day like this, sitting in the literal dark, but also sitting in the dark that I described before we read the text. Sitting in a place where sort of spiritual darkness sort of looms and hovers. And when you sit in that condition, you lack one thing: hope. You sit there and you hold out a hat, and you just wait for someone to drop a quarter or a nickel or a dollar, because you have lost the one thing that can get you up from that place, and that's hope. And in this part of the Word of God, hope takes the form of light. To see a great light is to see something that fills your life with hope. So here was sitting a man, evidently in the dark and in need of hope. And my task today is to lay out for you what Isaiah the prophet, who wrote these words 2,700 years ago, what does this word say to someone in that condition? What does this word say to anyone who, perhaps sitting where you sit, would say, I too am in the dark, you just can't see it. I too lack hope. I too am walking through despair. I too am holding out a ball cap for any word of hope that you might pass on to me today, preacher. So what does God say to people like that? He says, to you, dear sir, this man on the corner, to you, sir, to you, ma'am, and this is his message, to you, a child has been born. To you, a son has been given. And in him, you have a great light. You have a great source of hope. And why is that? Why should that man believe me when I say that? When you right now look into the parts of your life that are dark and difficult, why should you receive this word that I'm sure you've heard before into your heart, and why should it move you and fill you with hope and with light? It's because we have to relearn, or maybe first learn, what all do we have in this child? See, that's what fills your life with light and hope, is when you hear and receive what you have in the Son that God has given to you. And this is what you have. You have four things. You have a wonderful counselor. You have a mighty God. You have an everlasting Father, and you have a Prince of Peace. And if you can receive that word, you can see a great light. So what I want to do is lay out what exactly these titles to this Son that we've received mean. What does it mean to say that we've received a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father, and a Prince of Peace? Well, first, the wonderful counselor. So the setting of the word that we're reading here is actually 2,754 years old. We're reading the words of a man named Isaiah, who was likely a perhaps a royal figure in the ancient court of the kingdom of Judah. Remember, in the ancient world, the land of Palestine is divided into two geopolitical entities, Israel in the north, Judah in the south. So here's this man named Isaiah, who's like you, a believer in the Lord God. And he's looking out onto the landscape of his times. And he's particularly looking at this figure named Ahaz, who is running the government. He is the commander-in-chief, if you will, of the nation. And he looks at this man Ahaz, and he sees the decisions that he's making, and he comes to the conclusion that this man is a poor planner. Planner is another word for counselor. This man is making very poor plans, and so he's a poor counselor, and therefore he's leading the people in a poor direction, and he is thereby filling the land with darkness. So he looks at this King Ahaz, but with, so to speak, with one eye, but then in the other eye, he looks at into the future, at a time when Yahweh, his God, will send someone who will not be a poor planner, but a wise planner, a wonderful planner, a wonderful counselor. He too will be a king, but a totally different kind than the one the people have. And therefore, he'll bear the name of a wonderful counselor, a wonderful planner. Now, to think for a minute about the benefits that come to us from having someone with the name and character of wonderful counselor or wonderful planner, I want you to think about the impact that leadership makes on your life. I have a friend from a developing country in the world, and Elizabeth and I invited him over for dinner not too long ago, and we were sitting there talking, and you know, I always feel a lot of pressure when I'm with a friend from another country, because I always want to learn as much as I can about their country. And I knew that his particular country had a lot of difficulties and problems, and so I asked him, I said, well, is there a common source for all these really systemic problems that your country and other developing countries face? And he said, yes. He said, bad leadership. He said, all these problems that my country has, economic problems, social problems, political problems, domestic problems, I can trace them all to bad leadership. Now, one thing about bad leadership or poor leadership is it doesn't always stem from corruption. Sometimes a leader leads the people in a bad direction simply because he lacks the skill to make wise plans. Let me give you an example. Some time ago, I was watching a documentary on the presidency of John F. Kennedy, the 35th president of the U.S. And this specific documentary was laying out an analysis of his handling of the Cuban Missile Crisis of 1962, when the Soviet Union had put ballistic missiles in Cuba that could reach the United States. And so he's trying to handle this crisis. And this commentator, he said something very interesting. He said, you know, Kennedy's strategy toward leadership and decision-making depended on him asking the right questions. He had an effective strategy, but he had to ask the right questions. And therefore, he'd have to make the right plans. And he said, but in this particular instance with Russia and Cuba, he didn't. He made a poor choice, and he made a foolish plan. He chose to invade Cuba. He meant to help the nation, but he actually hurt it. And so the point is that sometimes even good leaders with good intentions lead us in bad directions because they lack the wisdom and skill to give us wonderful counsel. And the child born to us is a leader, but his plans aren't foolish, and they're wonderful. Because look what Isaiah says that they produce in verse 3. His plans multiply the nation and increase its joy. His plans lead to prosperity and blessing, and they lead to people rejoicing with joy as at the harvest and making people glad. Everybody has a bumper crop year at the plans that this king makes. And so he's rightly named Wonderful Counselor. But then we're also told that he's given the name and the title of Mighty God. Because what's a wonderful plan without the authority and the ability to carry it out? So the child given to us, the son born to us, to call him Mighty God says he has the power of God. And with God's power, he shatters oppression. So in the prophecy here of Isaiah 9, oppressive things are given the title of yokes and staffs and rods. So these are all instruments in the ancient world of putting people down. You know, if you wanted to describe living under a harsh circumstance, you'd call it living under a yoke. If you wanted to describe living under a harsh or domineering leader, you would use the figure of a staff. If you wanted to talk about severe or brutish or harsh ways of treating people, you'd use the figure of a rod. And so the way Isaiah wants to think about us to think about things is that, you know, when I'm driving down here and I'm seeing sort of the problems of poverty, Isaiah would say, that's a yoke. But who can lift it? Right? I mean, we're having trouble doing that. Who can lift it? Or addiction. That's one of the main things I see when I'm interacting here, are all the problems of addiction. But addiction is like a master with a staff, but who can overthrow it? Or take the problems of, in our public today, which of injustice, which it's like a rod, but who can break it? Isaiah says the Son can. He can shatter oppression and addiction and injustice and all the things and all the like things with the power of Almighty God. And Isaiah's way of putting this is to say, take all the garments and furnishings of a war, boots and tunics and garments and everything that accompanies warfare, and he is going to consume it with his almighty voice. So what's on offer here is someone who possesses the power of God to end all the things that cause you pain that you can't end yourself. I mean, just tick those off in your mind. You know, what are the things in your life that you can't end even if you try? But what's on offer here is a son, a king, who possesses the power of God to do just that, to make good plans and to execute them with God's authority. Now, as we look here at this third quality of being an everlasting Father, with this third title, we're moving beyond the description of something that a human being can fill. You know, the world has had a handful of leaders with great planning power. I'm sure you've seen some. The world's had a few leaders who've had both wonderful planning and the power to execute it. Those are rare, but every now and then you can have a leader who can make great plans and wonderful power. I'll never forget interacting with someone from the country of Singapore who said that their president for, you know, the last 30 years had the ability to make wonderful plans, but what was so special about him is he had the power to bring it about, and poof, there's the country of Singapore as we know it. But no leader in the history of the world has ever been able to fill this third category of everlasting Father. Because that title implies one thing that no human being can do, and that is rise from the dead. So there's only one figure in world history that can fit the description that we have so far of being a wonderful planner, a mighty God, and an everlasting Father. There's only one figure from world history that can meet this profile. And that one person is Jesus of Nazareth. And I'm going to talk about him as though I were some objective person from history. Jesus of Nazareth, born December of 4 B.C., died April 5th. We actually know this. He died on April 5th, A.D. 33, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And on the morning of April 7th, his tomb was empty. No one in the history of the world, no leader, has ever fit that category of everlasting except him. And, you know, saying that and just letting that land on us appropriately, I remember a couple years ago, I was watching the Today Show. I don't do this that often, but every now and then I'll peer into the Today Show. And there was a special with the Church of the Holy Sepulchre where the museum was doing some unearthing of Jesus' tomb. And there were some archaeologists and historians and folks who work with ancient artifacts doing some work way down underneath, and they were unearthing it for the first time in several hundred years. And I remember the commentator at the time, Matt Lauer, looking at Jesus' tomb, and here's a man from the public square interacting with the faith that you and I believe. And that doesn't happen very often on TV. But here he is. He's got a chance to look at the sight of the resurrection of Jesus. And the one thing he can say is, oh, that's fascinating. Fascinating. And if I were right there with him, I would say, fascinating, yes, but also true. Not just fascinating, but true. That what you were looking at, sir, is the one piece of evidence which undergirds our entire faith. That this is the one piece of evidence. The empty tomb that you are looking at, this is the one piece of evidence that puts Jesus of Nazareth into the category of everlasting. Which means he never runs out of resources for you. He never runs out of patience. He never runs out of kindness. He never runs out of power or wonderful plans. He never runs out of the light and hope that you need. And that's why Isaiah says, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. He's going to reign on a throne and over a kingdom, and he's going to establish it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. So this is the child born to us. This is the son given to us. This is Jesus of Nazareth. And in him we have this profile of a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father, and then lastly, a Prince of Peace. By Prince of Peace mean that peace is what he mediates and what he administrates. And peace in the Bible, I'll never forget this definition that I heard from one of my teachers. Peace in the Bible is every creature able to fulfill their God-given destiny undisturbed. Every creature able to fulfill their God-given destiny undisturbed. And so this is what he mediates. This is what he brings. This is what's on offer. A king who makes wonderful plans, who has the power of God, who will never cease, but who also brings forth your God-given, God-ordained destiny undisturbed. So as we close, I sometimes think about if I were to say all that to that guy holding out his hat, you know, maybe not in that length, but some form or other, maybe I would say that to him. And I think I know maybe one of the responses that he would give me, and he would say, "But I don't see any of this. I mean, here I am. I don't see any wonderful plans. I don't see the power of God at work. I don't see anything everlasting or eternal around me. I don't see peace or anything even close to it. Bottom line, I don't see this light that you're talking about. I don't see this Jesus that you're preaching. And if I did, I'd believe you." I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. "Well, if I could just see what you're talking about, I'd believe you." And I understand that. There's some truth to that. Because as he looks around, as we look around, darkness may seem to have the upper hand. But here's what you might say to someone like that. You might say, "Sir," if you're talking to him right over there, you say, "Well, just up the street there, there's a red big brick building with a sign out front that says Third Presbyterian Church. And I want you to come there on a Sunday morning at 9 or 11. And I want you to sit. And I want you to listen. And I want you to interact with the people there. And I want you to tell me if you don't have an experience where the only word you can describe for it is light. I want you to come there and I want you to hear and to see and to receive these people who do believe what I'm holding out to you, and see if you don't come to the conclusion that in their midst must be someone who must have the name of Wonderful Counsel, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." Let us pray. Father, we bless you for your word. We give you thanks for its power. And we pray for its timeless truth. And we pray that we would understand and ingest what you have for us. Pray that we would receive your Son afresh, that he would mediate light and hope to us. And may we feed on his glory, and may we receive his light as we partake of the holy meal in which we remember his death. And we pray it all together in Jesus' name. Amen.
The Lord has used this time today to stimulate your thinking. I'd love a chance to get to know you a little bit better and have some conversation. Please feel free to reach out to me in whatever way is comfortable for you. You can come by the office, or I'll buy you lunch, or just a cup of coffee. Of course, you can always come by on Sunday mornings, and we can meet face-to-face, 10:25 on Sundays. Thanks again for watching.